So this message this morning is titled, If You Love Me, What? We can all finish this, right? Think about this being said right here. If you love me, do what I say. Interesting. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, as we open up this topic here today, I don't even know how to describe the way that you love us. It's not even in my vocabulary. So I just pray that you speak your words through me today, and may we see a beautiful picture of how much you love us and what you're asking of us today. So we praise your name. You are an awesome God. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. How many of you are in love? Let me see your hands. I don't see every hand going up. In fact, I see a lot of elbows. Because you see, I heard a rumor, and you're going to have to tell me if this is true or not, that you come to Loma Linda to find your mate, right? Right? Was that just a rumor? All right. I have a little personal testimony to tell you on that that little rumor. This is where I found my mate. When I left the church and I spent many years in Hollywood, my wife was going to the dental hygiene program here at Loma Linda. And so I fell in love with her here on this campus. And it's amazing, like when we came here last night, I parked in the little place where you would go if you were in the dental hygiene area. And I can remember, I was so in love with my wife that I would come and often be her guinea pig for all of the competencies and things that they have to do. And let me tell you, the first time my wife was giving me a shot, because they have to give shots, right? I'm laying there in the chair. My eyes are just seeing red roses. I'm just completely in love. And my wife is coming in at me like this. And I'm going, are you sure you know what you're doing? But I was so in love with her, I was willing to do whatever it took. Right? Any of you can identify with this here? I mean, I had my teeth pulled. I think I came here to the dental program and literally had every excuse. I think I ate candy just so I could come here and get my teeth clean. I was madly in love with my wife. Now, I asked you the question, who here is in love? Let me ask you this question. Who here is in love with Jesus? Now all your hands go up. You know what I found is really interesting about this idea and topic of love is many of you have maybe heard of our ministry, or maybe you saw a flyer that made you come here that we talk about Hollywood and some of the things that Hollywood does. And Tom talked a lot about gardening last night. And sometimes some people go, you know what gardening? Wait, you guys, we're going to talk about Hollywood. All of this is intertwined together. Those of you that were here last night see that when you garden, you see these beautiful truths of growing God's character in our lives. And I hear something quite often, actually. We've traveled around and we've given these presentations on Hollywood many times. And many people say, I love Jesus. I really do. I love Jesus. And with all sincerity of their hearts, I'm sure they do. But they're still watching some of these terrible, terrible things. And so I wanted to share this presentation with you today because what does it mean to love somebody? What does it truly, truly mean? I mean, we throw this term out here today. People love popcorn. People love snow skiing. People love all sorts of things. And then it's like we're supposed to understand what God means by loving him and keeping his commandments. So I looked into this idea of love. And you know what's interesting about love? I just typed in the internet, what percentage of songs write about love? Anybody want to take a guess at that? 90, right? I thought it was actually going to be 92. It's not. At least a lot of the research that I read. It's more like 60% of all songs are love songs. Because I'm sure there's probably a lot of other ones that, you know, are very against love. But what I typed in too is in the top billboard, the 100 billboard, guess what the percentage of the top 100 billboard is about love? 95% have something to do with love. And of course, it's not God's picture of love. It's much often portrayed as the world's picture of love. So love is very much so a part of our world's vocabulary. In the movies, they said that it was somewhere in the range of like 80 to 90% of films have some kind of love story intertwined into the movie. So this thing we're all obsessed with, we're all interested in love. How do we love? So I hope that you get a little bit of that understanding from today's presentation. God's marriage is a representation of the church. Almost everyone in this room has heard this before. And I had heard this many times before. And when I started doing this presentation, I wanted to see, okay, well, what is it really that God was asking us inside of this marriage that gives us a great picture of him? In traditional Jewish literature, the marriage is actually called a kiddushin, and which is translated as sanctification or dedication. Sanctification indicates what's happening, not just in a social arrangement or contractual agreement, but a spiritual bonding and the fulfillment of a mitzvah. And the divine precept, the dedication, indicates the couple now have an exclusive relationship that involves total dedication of the bride and the groom to each other at the extent of becoming one soul in two bodies. Now, I was very interested in this, the Jewish wedding, because there are so many things in the Jewish economy that pointed to God, pointed to Christ, pointed to the story of salvation. It's like their whole entire culture was wrapped up around these little signs and types of things that would describe what God was wanting his people to do and be. So I started looking into this. What is this Jewish marriage all about? Now, Malachi 3:14 says, "It is useless to serve God. What profit it is it if we keep his ordinances and we walk as mourners before the Lord of hosts?" So what good is it if we actually I gotta do this. I really gotta do this. Let me tell you something that's kind of a funny story about my wife. When I'd come out here and I would go to the dental hygiene and I would get worked on, I wanted to hang out with her, and often it was on a weekend or something, and I'd come out early. I lived in Los Angeles, so I'd spend all this time in traffic, 3 hours sometimes, to just get out here. And then I would come and I'd visit her for a little bit and I'd wait for her to get off, and she lived with her brother. So I would go to her house, and I knew my wife is very clean, and she loves things in perfect order and very clean, right? So I would go to her house, and I knew she would come home on Fridays and want to clean in preparation for the Sabbath. And so what I would do is I would get out all her scrubbing stuff, all of her stuff. I'd get on her floor. I'd wax her floor. I'd make sure all her house was perfect. So when she came home, I could just hang out with her. Now, she lived with her brother, right? And he's no dummy. He's kind of catching on to this, and he starts leaving his laundry out, you know. He's like, all right, you know, this guy's in love with my sister. He'll do this. And I'll have to admit, I think I folded his laundry once or twice. I was that in love. But can you imagine if I treated my wife like that? Oh, man, I have to do this in order to gain her love and acceptance, and I don't want to. That's what this verse is telling me is literally why it's useless to serve God if that's how you serve him. You do these things out of love, right? So let's get into this. Isaiah 54:5 says, "For thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For God, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called." God is our husband. We are his bride. And so I wanted to kind of understand that. I wanted to look into that. So I looked in the steps of an Israelite marriage, okay? Those of you that have your Bibles, you can turn to Genesis 24, verse 1 through 5. I want to point something out to you here. And this is the story of Abraham when he's asking his servant to go and look for a wife for his son Isaac. So 24, 1 through 5. Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his eldest servant of the house, who ruled over everything he had, "Put, I pray you, your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you shall not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But you should go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife to my son Isaac." And the servant said unto him, "Perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I needs bring your son again to the land from which he came from? There's a couple things I want to draw out of this verse. We know that it was typical in the Jewish world to have a mate chosen for you. And sometimes when we think of that in our day and age, we think, oh my goodness, like, can you imagine if your parents had to go out and pick someone? I love you, Dad, but I don't know if I would feel comfortable trusting that to my parents. But in this context, Abraham was picking his son. And this is a story that is paralleling what's going on. And we know Isaac is a type of Christ. Remember when he was laying down his life on the altar and Isaac was going to sacrifice him? Spirit of Prophecy says that he did not try to say, "No, Dad, don't do that." He willingly laid down his life. And so to me, this kind of says, you know, the wife has to be willing to come, first of all. And, you know, Isaac, being a type of Christ, he was not supposed to go back to the land where he came from twice. Now, that's kind of like Christ came down here to win us once, right? Now, I'm going to show you a bunch of parallels to this Jewish wedding and what's going on with us in the course of history at this moment. Ephesians 1, 4 through 5 says, "According to he that hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of his children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." We were chosen before the foundation of the world to be in this marriage with Christ. Just like in the old Jewish economy, they were chosen to, those kids were chosen to be married, right? So steps in an Israelite marriage. Secondly, the son or the matchmaker would travel to the home of the bride and negotiate a price that must be paid to marry her and to redeem her from her father's house. Now, I think about this spiritually, and I think, didn't Jesus travel to a far land? And didn't he negotiate a price for us, right? So you're seeing some of these steps that are in the Jewish economy are also literally steps to what Jesus has done for us. Now, when they would negotiate this price, there was a piece of paper that was called the ketubah. And what this was a written contract that the person who was seeking the wife would go there with, okay? And what this was literally a description of what he wanted in a wife, what he was willing to do himself, what he was looking for, and this was a contract, literally. And so what that would happen is the bride-to-be would look at this contract. She would say, "I would be willing to do that." So let's just say, for example, I like pancakes. My kids are obsessed with pancakes, okay? And every morning they wake me up at 5 o'clock. "Dad, want pancakes, want waffles." I'm like, "Oh, just get some cereal." But let's just say I needed to have my pancakes every morning. I would write that in the ketubah and say, "I want my pancakes, just like this." Or whatever it is that you wanted, right? Now, the woman would look this over And they would discuss it, and you know, the man would say, I'm promising to love and protect you. He's giving his vows, right? And he would state what term or dowry he would pay. Now, why did they pay for their bride? I looked this up, and I said, I want to understand. What was it that they were actually purchasing? A woman was very much so a worker in the house. When you took that woman out of the house, you were taking a worker. And so often it was like, hey, they went and they got the water, they fed the sheep, they did all sorts of things. Are you going to take this out of my house? I need some compensation here. And that's pretty much how that dowry started. And but that is a spiritual parallel here with, you know, God paid a price for us and negotiated a price. And he's written this ketubah, this covenant. Now, once the price was reached, he would pay the price, and then they would have a prayer, and they would share over a cup of wine. Notice I put grape juice on there. Grape juice. And at this point, they would officially be betrothed. It was a contract or a covenant. At this point, so follow me what's happening here. The man goes to a foreign land, says, I will buy this bride from you, agrees on a certain price, gives a contract stating what he's willing to do for the bride, what he wants the bride to do for him, and then they take this cup of wine and they have a sip and they seal it, okay? Now, think about this. I always wondered, you know, what was with this sealing everything with a cup of wine in the Bible? And as Jesus was sitting here taking his cup with his disciples during communion, you know what he was doing? He was sealing into their minds, guess what? I am marrying you. I am giving you a contract, and I am sealing this contract with this cup of wine. Now, what's amazing to me is that, have you ever been to church when they have communion? And people kind of stay home? You guys don't, right? Everyone shows up, right? You know, this is one of the least attended activities in our churches. It's really sad. Because this is this beautiful moment when Christ is showing, hey, I am willing to be married to humanity. Now, it also makes sense when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. I always wondered, why was he talking to God in language saying, take this cup from me? Like, what did that mean? Take this cup from me. Because you see, in the Jewish marriage ceremony, when that cup was taken a sip, they were married. You were as good as marriage. You actually had to get a certificate of divorce to go get divorced after you took that sip. And here, he's just about ready to go to the cross. And he's not saying, Lord, I don't want humanity anymore. He's saying, is there another way? And this now taking of the cup away from Jesus was and is makes a lot of sense in the Jewish mind under the context of the marriage ceremony. Now, of course, we know that he said, not my will be done, not my will, but thy will be done, Lord. Exodus 20, verse 2 says, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20 says, ye were bought with a price. We know that that price was that infinite sacrifice that Jesus gave to us on the cross. And what a precious gift that was. So betrothed. So I looked this up as well. And this makes a whole lot more sense to me now when Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant. And he hadn't been with her. Because there was this time frame that they would be betrothed, they drink the cup of wine, he's already given the contract, they're basically married, and she comes up with a child. Now, of course, you can understand why he would be so saddened because they were basically married. Betrothed means to arrange for the marriage, used in passive. The couple was betrothed at the approval of both families. So now, this ketubah, this covenant, Exodus 34, verse 20, gives us an idea of what this covenant is. You know, we give wedding vows and things during our marriages in today's modern world. But I want to talk a little bit about this covenant for a second. Exodus 34, verse 28 says this: "And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, and he did neither eat bread nor drink water, and he wrote upon the tables of the words of the covenant, or the Ten Commandments." So this covenant is being spoken of as a marriage contract. And, you know, before I get to that, I want you to think about this. When the children of Israel were at the base of Mount Sinai, right? And they're sitting there listening to the voice of God, right? What's being pictured here? You have a whole assembly of people. They're witnessing something. You have the cloud that's all over the Mount Sinai, and you have this veil, so to speak, that's literally between the children of Israel and God. And God is telling them the Ten Commandments, telling them, this is what I would like from my bride. Okay? So picture this. So as the children of Israel are sitting there listening to this, do you remember what they said? They said, "Lord, everything you have said, we do." Where do we hear that kind of language? At a wedding. You hear the vows being said, and then you hear, "Yes, I will do what you're asking of me," right? Now, this is really interesting. I looked up, you know, the huppah that's in the Jewish wedding? Why do they have a huppah? What does that signify? And there was many sites that had actually talked about that being a symbol of what went through at the Mount Sinai. And there's so many little traditions that was really fascinating to find out. I'll let you guys look them up. And you know why they smash glass? They, you know, they do the, what do they say? They say, when they throw the glass down and they smash it. Mazel tov, that's what it is, right? Mazel tov. What they're demonstrating with that is they're literally saying, in the height of the best moment in your life, this is, marriage by far is the best moment of your life, right? How many of you are married? Been through married, right? Okay, how many of you think that's the best moment of your life? I should see the same hands go up. It was the best moment in my life. I mean, it was amazing, right? So what they're demonstrating with that is they say, in the height of your most amazing moment in your life, be careful, because things can break. In the height of the Temple of Solomon, it was broken down. So it was to keep you aware of, you're on this high, everything's going right, nothing can go wrong. Oh, yes, it can. Things can go wrong. And it's to put that remembrance in front of your mind. Well, anyway, Deuteronomy 4, verse 13 says, "And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them upon two tables of stone." Now, I like this verse because something that jumps out at me is it's not just the Ten Commandments. There's much more encompassing this. It's saying the covenant and even the Ten Commandments that are included in that covenant. So, what does this exactly mean? Now, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. Here, I want to put up two verses actually on the screen for you. "For I am jealous over you." And this is Paul talking of the church. And he's trying to describe this thing called jealousy. And he's putting it in this word of a marriage context. "For I am jealous over you of godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ." And some other versions use pure bride. "I've engaged you to another bride." So jealousy is a terrible thing. I don't know if any of you have ever experienced jealousy, but it can tear you up inside. And it's interesting to me to think of our loving God jealous over us, like really jealous over us, when we constantly follow after other gods. For those of you that have seen some of our other presentations, like the one called False System of Worship and things, there are so, you don't understand. We have traveled around the world and spoken in the most conservative churches where everybody looks like they walked off an Ellen White set. And all of a sudden, they're all watching the same movies. They're all seeing the same things. We're asking, who here's seen Batman? Sweet little old 80-year-old ladies raising their hands in the front. It's like, wow, you don't even look like you own a TV. What does it mean to have, be presented as a pure bride to Christ? Now, the wedding dress is really the only significant piece of clothing during a wedding, right? I mean, who cares about what the groom wears, right? It's all about the bride. It's all about what she's wearing, right? And it's really interesting, this dress. We're going to get into this a little bit later. Revelation 7:7-8 says this, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." Now, so obviously, purity. This describes purity. But give me another word for that. Putting on a white wedding dress in a spiritual sense is like what? Your character, right? Christ's righteousness, right? Putting on his righteousness. Putting on Christ. Now, I'm going to come back to that thought. I want to keep going on with these steps, because I'm probably running out of time here. Steps for an Israelite marriage, number three. They would get baptized together. And that was a symbol of starting this new life, purifying themselves, dying to self, and coming up as a new creation and having this life together. Now, Christ was baptized, right? Now, I thought about this, and I said, why would Christ need to be baptized? Honestly. I mean, it's a symbol of us laying down our sinful life and coming up as this new creation. But that's not what Jesus needed to do at this point, it seems. So I asked these questions and I said, why did he do baptism? And I looked into all of, like, why did the Jews get baptized together and what did this signify together? Now, the baptism was really this symbol of purity and this symbol of being prepared and being ready. So what Jesus was doing was he was saying into the Jewish minds as he was getting baptized, I am getting ready to be married to humanity. It was a symbol that should have rang bells to them, and they should have understood it as these are the preparation steps that was happening here between Christ and his bride. Now, fourthly, the groom would leave his bride for one full year. So after they would get betrothed together, they would have these steps together, they would part ways and they would not be seen together with each other. Now think about that spiritually. Where is Jesus right now? He's away from us. He's away from us. So all of these things that were happening here in this marriage ceremony, and when he was away, what do you think, what is Jesus doing when he told his disciples he was going away? He was going to do what? To prepare a place, right? Well, guess what? In the Jewish wedding, what the husband would go and do. And of course, we get the prepare a home from John 14, 1 through 3, for I go and prepare a place for you. So in the Jewish world, this groom would go and to build onto his father's house. That's what was going on when they were away for this full year. Now, he would often leave a gift with his bride-to-be, saying, I will come back and take you again. And of course, we know from John 14, 15 through 16, that Jesus left the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to be with us. So he's going through all these steps that are the same as a marriage ceremony. Now, in readiness, steps for the Israelite marriage, the groom, as he was away, his wife was to be in a constant state of readiness. You know why? Because she did not know when the day nor the hour of the wedding would take place. I want you to think about that. The bride was supposed to be ready. And you know what she often did? She got all of her things ready to be married. Now, some brides would try on their dress, make sure it fits. You know, over the course of the year, you can kind of get a different size. I know me in my first year of marriage, man. I started buttoning my suit out here. But this preparation was to be that she would always be ready and in a state of readiness. And Matthew 25, you know, of course, the parable of the 10 virgins, they were to be ready. Ready for the coming back. Now, the bride, as it was getting near to that year, they knew that the wedding was about to happen, but they didn't know when. So they would often wait in their wedding dress because they didn't want to be caught without their wedding dress. Now, I want you to think about that. What does it mean to have this pure wedding dress on? Now, the groom didn't know either. And this is true in the Jewish wedding. The groom, when he was done building onto his father's house, it was for his father's job to say, "You're ready to bring a family into my home. Go and get your bride." What's going on here with God trying to show us what is the context of what we're supposed to be about in our everyday lives here on this planet right now? How many times did people perform this ceremony over and over and over again, which should have rang bells in their minds? Now, Psalms 144:12 says that your daughters may be the cornerstones, polished after the similitude of a palace. I found these pictures of actually some of the headdresses and clothing that these women would wear. Now, I find this very fascinating. In the Jewish tradition, notice how she's pretty much wearing her entire household on her head. Do you know why that is? That's all she could take. You know what's beautiful about that? Listen to this parallel here. She was allowed to take whatever she could out of her house if she could wear it on her. What are you taking to heaven with you? Whatever you can put on you. The character of Jesus. Amen. And this is like, I mean, this stuff was like, whoa, I cannot believe these people had so much spiritual truth in everything that they did. From their money to their farming to their, you name it, God was giving them a picture of what was to be his church. Can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Jeremiah says. You know, the bride, I mean, I went to a Vietnamese wedding when I was out here in Loma Linda one time, and she had 4 wedding dress changes. I mean, that was just like, I remember my wife stressing over 1. I can't imagine many, right? The wedding dress is such an interesting, beautiful part of getting married. Steps for an Israelite marriage. Roughly that a year after that wedding would take place at midnight. Wow is correct. The Jewish wedding would take place at midnight. And I thought about this and I said, you know what? They went to bed when the sun went down. They weren't hanging out 10 o'clock on Facebook. They were asleep in bed. Now listen to this. This is beautiful. So as the bridegroom was ready to go out and get his bride, his father said, "Your house is finished. Go and get your bride." His friends would run out before him and start going out in the streets with torches and say, "The bridegroom comes. The bridegroom comes. Get ready." That's why Jesus, when he told the story in Matthew 25, this is taking place at night and everybody's sleeping. He's telling a parallel. They're running around with torches. You know what Jesus is going to do when he comes in the clouds with a shout? The angels, bright lights, are going to be telling the world, "Get ready, get ready. Jesus is coming." Amen. This is a simple wedding. A simple wedding that was repeated over and over and over again was showing this beautiful truth. Now, this is actually a wedding picture of a couple. They don't look very happy, do they? I wish I could have photoshopped a smile on their face. They're supposed to be happy today, right? Isaiah 61:10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exalt in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation, and he hath clothed me with the robe of righteousness, as the bridegroom decks herself like a priest in a beautiful headdress, and the bride adorns herself with jewels. I mean, just picture this beautiful day that they were supposed to just be on cloud nine, just like we are going to be on cloud nine when this day happens. Now, another thing that's really interesting was the man would often dress in his most kingly robes, as kingly as he could possibly make himself look. And he would often wear frankincense and myrrh. Where else do we have frankincense and myrrh? That's Jesus. All of these things were just a little tiny shadow of these deep spiritual truths. Now, I'm going to rush through this because I want to get to the end of my presentation here. Revelation 2, verse 4, there's a problem in the marriage. God says this, I have a complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you first did. You know what? The Bible, sad to say, is not a happy love story throughout the whole thing. We have constantly broke God's heart. We have chased after other lovers. We have left what God has wanted us to do. And here God is, you could just hear his heart breaking when you read through many of these Old Testament stories. Isaiah 58, 1 through 3 says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your trumpet, voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily. And they delight to know my ways, and as a nation did righteousness, and did not forsake my ordinances of their God, for they ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say? Have you not seen? We have afflicted our souls, and have you not taken notice? In fact, in the day that you fast, you find pleasure in all of your extorts. You know what this verse tells me? This is a people that were following the ordinances, doing what they're supposed to be doing. Hey, we've done all these things, God, that you've asked us to do. And yet here you're telling us that we take pleasure in all of these our own pleasures in trying to do what you're asking us to do. God's heart is breaking as he's sitting there saying, you're doing all these things, but you don't love me. Jeremiah 3, verse 8 says, as I saw, for when all causes us whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, all of Israel committed adultery, I have put her away, I have given her a bill of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah had feared not, but also went and played the harlot also. You know, it's interesting when you study out the 10 tribes as opposed to the 2 tribes, both went away from God. Both. That was a sobering thought to me. And I said, you know, we in this Adventist church, I hear it so often. I love God. I love him so much. But I will allow these things into my life, these television shows, these musics that are so contrary to the Bible. You know what? I used to love those things. I was in love with them when I was in the world. When I came back into the church, and I fell in love with Jesus here on the Loma Linda campus, the first time I sat back in a church, the first time I heard hymns preached from the pews, tears streaming down my face, saying, how did I leave? People ask us all the time, why are you so passionate to go around and talk about this Hollywood thing? You know why? Because I love God. Why would I want to put myself in front of something that is against my God? Just like in a marriage ceremony, why would you do something to your wife, your spouse that you love, that is contrary to what the Bible tells us to treat each other? You love each other. I want to say this. I'm going to skip a couple of these because I want to get to the end. Desire of ages. It was Satan's purpose to bring about an eternal separation between God and man. But in Christ, we become more closely united to God as if we had never fallen. You know, this is so beautiful to me because it's like we have an opportunity to be married to Jesus for eternity. All of this will seem like a blink of an eye, a blurp. And all of a sudden, we get to spend an eternity in that close, close relationship. And what a more beautiful way for God to describe that than a marriage ceremony. The union of two people close together, doing things that they don't do with anyone else, only together. It's beautiful. You know, this Jewish wedding ceremony, it's like, wow, that's awesome. That's cool. We don't have kind of some of those things in our weddings. But you know what? If you start thinking about our wedding and you start thinking about the second coming, think about the entire thing from start to finish. You plan the date. You say, I'm gonna plan this marriage out, right? And everybody's excited. You send out, save the date. Everybody come, right? And you know, you do a couple of things here and there, but as the wedding date gets closer, more and more activity gets going around the wedding ceremony. And all of a sudden, everybody starts getting busy. And if you've ever been to a wedding, the day before a wedding, everybody's running to and fro and doing everything that they can to get to this wedding. Everything needs to be perfect. Everything needs to be set on the table, right? And then you have the bride who is away, hidden from the king, right? When I was standing up there watching my wife come down the aisle, one of the most beautiful things I remember about my wedding was standing there and seeing her come around the corner for the first time and saying, I had this God opened my mind, and I looked at my wife coming down and I said, oh, this is what God feels when he's going to see us for the first time. And I mean, my mind just blew up. And all of a sudden, my wife started coming down and I could hardly contain myself, right? Think about this spiritually. When we see Jesus, when you see him coming in the clouds and he is all of a sudden, you know, miles away and you're like, wow, this is actually happening. He's coming closer and closer and he's 100 feet away. He's 10 feet away from you. You know what's interesting about what we do in our wedding ceremonies? We do this. We come down to come and pick up the bride. And take the bride back up to where he is. That's a description of what Jesus is doing with us. He's coming back down. He's picking us back up. And we have this beautiful ceremony. And what is after the ceremony? The reception. I looked into this. Every culture around the world, it does not matter what culture you look in, islands, you name it, Asia, Africa, you name it, there is a huge wedding feast where everyone is invited to partake in this wedding feast that's at the wedding. Brothers and sisters, God has given us a picture of what he wants from our church every single time we fall in love. Next time you're at a wedding, think about that. Think about those thoughts. Because when it comes to the context of what is God asking me to do? Love me. Keep my commandments. You know what? You can't keep his commandments if you're not in love with him. Amen. Fall in love with him. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for all these simple examples on this planet to show us you love us. All these activities that we think are just celebrations in the human form. And Lord, you have placed all these in our midst for us to get a better picture of you. So Lord, I just pray that here at Loma Linda, the words that are said over this weekend, that are said in some of these seminars, may just fall on ready soil, take deep roots into our hearts, that we turn our eyes and our full affections to you and nothing else. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.